You may be seated. I bet you when you saw the scripture at first, Vaughn, you were like, 36 verses? But we decided that it would be a lot easier if we kind of broke up the whole passage today. So are you thankful for that? You're welcome. So, you know, our God is a God who never gives up on us. And he's never given up on the nation of Israel. And that's really the most important thing I want you to get from this passage. God longs for, pursues, he woos, he chases after. He's done everything possible within his means to have a relationship with Israel. And the greatest and saddest tragedy is that Israel, at this point in time, has rejected God's love. God's love, though, is still for them. He cares for them. He's after them. And he waits like a jealous lover, wanting to bring them back to his loving arms. If you were to turn to Luke 15, I'm not saying you have to, you would come across the famous parable called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Some people have actually changed the name of that, and I think for good reasons. They've changed the name of the Parable of the Loving Father. And why do I think that's a good idea? Because the point of the story is simply this. The Father, in his love, waits. He waits with loving, open arms for all that are lost, including Israel, to come back home to him. And on this Father's Day, I want to encourage you that those open arms are open to you also. That our Heavenly Father waits. He waits for you in whatever condition you find yourself this morning to come to him, to be loved by him. You know, some passages are easier than others to preach, which also means that some are a little harder than others. And I would say today's passage is one of them. The mere volume of Scripture, 36 verses, let alone the content, make this passage in Romans 11 complex and hard. But I'm trying to break it down for you into three parts, and you'll see that the three parts are simply this. Israel's rejection is temporary, the Gentiles' opportunity, and Israel's future is coming, and it is return eternal. We're going to look at those three parts this morning, and we're going to start at the first one, Israel's rejection is temporary. Paul starts this passage with a question and an answer. He asks, then has God rejected his people? And he answers, by no means. Whereas Israel has rejected God, rejected Jesus and his provision for them, God has not rejected Israel. You know, as a parent, you learn that sometimes the only way your children learn is by letting them make their own choice. That doesn't mean that you as a parent no longer love them. It means you have to kind of let them go and discover for themselves what might happen. And sometimes letting them go is just as hard on you as a parent as it is on the child, isn't it? And you just wait and you long for them to learn the lesson. And you grieve as they go through the tough moments and times of life. I think this is where we find God. He's grieving for Israel, longing for them to learn their lesson, longing for them to come to embrace Jesus. Underlying Paul's question and answer is the thought that maybe some people are thinking that God has rejected Israel. But this is far from the truth, because Paul argues that this indeed is not the case, because he himself is an Israelite. We read this, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he draws that to a conclusion, as he says in 11:2a, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God loves Israel. His attention, his longing, though now is turning for a moment, temporarily, to the Gentiles. And we're going to look at that in a little bit because it serves a purpose. One only needs to look, though, again, at the Old Testament to discover this human pattern within the nation of Israel. They turn from God and they get defeated in war. They turn from God and they suffer natural disasters. They turn from God and they go into captivity. This happens repeatedly for the nation of Israel. And this is a result of them turning from God, maybe to false gods or to humans that they believe can replace God. The Old Testament gives us a picture of what has happened in a far bigger way as they've rejected the Messiah. So the Apostle Paul gives this example of Elijah. And we read this. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was experiencing what is something sometimes we experience, this loneliness that I'm the only one. But really there was a remnant of 7,000. And this is an example that Paul uses to say there's a remnant of Jewish believers in his time that have embraced Jesus as their Messiah. This is the struggle for Israel. They've rejected the Messiah, the one that became the source of grace by which they were to be reconnected with their God. But as we saw last week, they trusted more in the law and they did not receive the Messiah. But the grace that Jesus represents, we find in Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. We're all saved because of grace, not because of what we've done. And yet there's something within us that, like Israel, we want to say, I did it, when actually Jesus did it for us. But as we see in verse 7, the few, the elected, understood this. The many, the hardened, do not. And thus we see the consequence of their choice in verses 8 through 10. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Now, if we're honest, we've all had those moments when we have become stubborn. So stubborn that we cannot even hear what the other person is saying. And so we have a rift in our relationship. This is where we find Israel with their God. They become so stubborn, they cannot see, hear, and follow the God that loved them so much that he sent his son. Which really leads us to the second part of this, the Gentiles' opportunity. The Gentiles' opportunity is very significant, and for us to understand that opportunity, we must understand how this would be repulsive to the Jews. For the Jews would look at the Gentiles as dirty, filthy dogs, uncircumcised, who had no regard for the law whatsoever. Surely God would not favor them. Surely God would not have any time of day for them. You know, I remember growing up as a kid in central Wisconsin, And maybe you remember this. That's a long time ago for me now. But I remember hearing this repeatedly. Catholics don't marry Protestants. Protestants don't marry Catholics. Anyone remember those days? That's mostly gone. People don't talk that way anymore. But I was thinking, what's a modern day similarity? Packer fans don't marry Viking fans. Well, you know, my wife often refers to our wedding as the day she gave up allegiance to all Minnesota sports. She was converted. A come to the truth moment for my wife. Well, not really. But this is where the Apostle Paul is talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. This was absolutely repulsive. This was more repulsive than a plate full of bacon for the Jews. That God would favor the Gentiles? I mean, after all, they were the ones that had a special direct line to God. Why would God turn and give the Gentiles such an opportunity? And this is where we find ourselves in this passage. But God has a purpose for it. And we see this purpose in Romans 11:11. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And here's the purpose. So as to make them or make Israel jealous. My wife loves to watch Hallmark movies, and I have to confess, I'm okay with them. I'm okay with them. I usually read a book at the same time, but there's a common theme that seems to happen a lot in those movies. One person is trying to make the other person jealous in the hope that they may win that person into a deep love relationship. At least that's sometimes what happens in Hallmark movies. The only difference with God is that his motives are perfect, pure, and holy. And that is the motive that God has for the nation of Israel as he is giving the Gentiles this opportunity that Israel would be awakened, come back to him, and embrace Jesus as their Messiah. For we see in 15 this, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? He wants them to come back to himself. And this is really essentially why the Gentiles have given this been given this opportunity. So what this means is that we too should have a heart for Israel's salvation, I believe. In Romans 9, we talked about Paul's heart being broken for Israel. And then we referred to Jesus having this heart that wept over Jerusalem because they were about to reject him. God's heart is for Israel. God's heart is for all lost people. God has not given up on them. But then what's interesting, I find a little later in this passage, the second part of Romans, is God, through Paul, warns that we should not become arrogant and proud. Because in his grace, we too have been grafted into the tree of salvation. God's kindness is paradoxically juxtaposed. I've always wanted to say those two words next to each other. Paradoxically juxtaposed. In my years of playing Scrabble, my biggest point getter was juxtaposed. I got two triple words in that. I feel good about that. But anyways, juxtaposed. What does juxtaposed mean? It means to put beside two things that may be opposed to each other. And a lot of times, God's love and God's justice seem to be apart from each other, but they actually work together, and that's what makes it a paradox. But no one should ever become proud of the fact that they themselves are better than another person because they have a relationship with Jesus. Why? For if we've experienced such a great salvation by grace, so can another person. And it's been said that, you know, we're just beggars telling another beggar where to find bread. We want to give people hope, not think that we're better. God's grace and mercy received us. Surely it can receive anyone. And the whole desire is that someday Israel would come back and be grafted back into that tree of salvation, which leads us to the third part. Israel's future is coming, and it is eternal. This temporary hardness is temporary. It has a time limit, which really has something to say to each and every one of us. It says this: are you part of knowing God's mercy and grace? If not, today's the time to get right with Jesus. Because the second part is, it's coming to an end. There's a time and moment when that opportunity will disappear. So today is a day of salvation if you do not know Christ. And when that day comes, this is what we read. Sorry about that. I pressed the wrong button. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. When you read that passage, probably one of the things that stands out for you is that with all Israel will be saved. Let me tell you right now, that has been a theological debate for a long time. Theologians love to look at this passage and say, does that all mean that all Israel will be saved? I want to kind of clarify this up, at least from my perspective. The rest of the context of Romans 9 through 11 doesn't mean that everyone that is genetically born of Israel will be saved. The reason I say that is Romans 9:3, as we remember, we talk about Paul's broken heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The simple question is, why would Paul wish that he was accursed, wish that he would go to hell so that Israel would be saved if he knew all Israel would be saved? And in the Greek, the word all actually means something different than the word all does for our culture, too. The word all here would be better understood that anyone who puts their faith, all who put their faith in Christ, have the opportunity to come to Christ. They still have the choice to reject Christ. But I do believe that what this passage is teaching is that there is a coming glorious day in which a large number of the nation of Israel, the true Jewish people who come to faith in Christ, there will be a great day of coming back to Christ. And I think that's going to be a glorious and wonderful day, a day in which we look forward to as the church. God's heart is that none should perish. But Scripture also teaches that some will. But I want us to understand that God's heart is for all people, Israel and the Gentile. And we read this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God longs for those who do not know Christ to repent of their sins and receive the gift of Christ. He longs for the Gentiles, but he also longs for all of the nation of Israel to come to that faith. And God's salvation is for all, but it's a choice. It's a gift to be received. And God's mercy is for all, as we see in Romans 11:32. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. In other words, all of us are sinners. All of us need mercy. Do you know that mercy? Do you know Jesus, the one who loved you so much that he was willing to die on the cross for your sins? I would say, if you don't, allow us, allow Pastor Seth, allow me, allow another person to take some time and sit down. It's the most important decision you could ever make, to decide to receive the gift of Christ. And God longs for Israel to receive Jesus as their Messiah. And that's going to be a glorious day. And I just think the passage at the end here really explains our amazing God, and our amazing God for the nation of Israel and for the Gentile. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So we're living in this in-between time, this time in which Israel temporarily has rejected Jesus. And now we're in this beautiful time for opportunity for the world to come to Christ. But there's a final day in which Israel will come back to Christ. And it's eternal. It's forever. So if I could give you four points to live by as a church, these would be the 4 points. Come to faith in Christ if you do not yet know Christ. So if that's where you find yourself today, come to Christ. 2, pray for Israel to come to Christ. At one time, someone said, "You don't pray for the peace of Israel." I said, "If you listen, I pray for the salvation of Israel. For the ultimate peace is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ." The 3rd point is this: share Christ with others, believing God is the author and giver of salvation. It's our opportunity to let others know the great news of Christ. And the 4th is remain humbled and prepared for the coming and glorious day of Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your love. Your love for the nation of Israel, your love for the nation or the people known as the Gentiles. Lord, we thank you that that love is unconditional. It is a gift to be received. It is not something to be earned. We pray for all people, in particular this morning for Israel, to come to faith that Jesus is the Messiah and that they would make him their Savior and experience salvation. Lord, we ask for courage to share Christ with those around us. May we share it with grace and humility, trusting that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and transformation in the people's life that we have that privilege to share with. And Lord, we wait. We long for that glorious, wonderful day when all men, all women, will bow and declare that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.